talk about a tool and a task. And so I know some people are doing some construction projects here. A barn, I think, is being constructed, and I figure I could really help out. So I've got a good tool that I think I'm going to come out today, and I'm going to go help out with this task. So, and this is great because, you know, it's got a screwdriver in it too. So it's really a great tool, right? So I'm going to go be some help on that. And this week we had a thing where we invited neighbors to come over to our house. It's this national night out thing. And one of the things that happened was the fire department from Meridian Township, they sent one of their tanker trucks over. And they're explaining this is 1,000-something gallons of water in this truck that they could come, and if we had a fire in our house, it would take 2 or 3 minutes to pour all that on our house. And, you know, so I figure I could come help them. So I'll bring out my squirt bottle and I'll join in the fun. I can really help out, right? And I know some people here are really into academic writing. I don't know if anybody here is working on it. We've got some people working on a dissertation right now. So there's a lot of writing. I have something that I think you might really like. It's this really cool notepad, right? I got these pages in here. There are lots of pages. And if you use this up, I think you can get a new one too, right? Right. So the silliness of saying, I've got tools that aren't the right tools for the task. They're not sufficient for the task that we need, and I'm going to try to use these tools. Now, what bad can come from that? So help me out with that. What bad can come from my helping out the fire department with my squirt bottle? It's going to help, right? What bad could come from trying to do that? I get burned. Yeah, if I'm going to get close enough for this to actually hit flame, I'm going to be really close to that fire. Yeah. I get in their way. That's right. I make it harder for the people who are constructing this barn, and I'm up there with my little hammer, and I'm just getting in the way, right? Or I depend upon something that can't help me. How might we do this in life? Are there times in life outside of these kind of silly examples? But help me think about this for a second. What are ways in which in life we might say, here's a tool that will help you in this situation, but it's not sufficient for the task? Do we ever do that? What might be some ideas? And I'll help you out with one direction. Think about relationships. Is there ever a tool that we might use to say, I'm going to help, this tool will help me with relationships, and it might not actually be sufficient for the task, and it might hurt? What was that? Words of encouragement certainly is a time when maybe this isn't going to accomplish what I want it to, and it might get in the way. Somebody else? Guilt? Yeah. So we think, right, we certainly might use guilt as a tool to try to promote this relationship, get somebody to contribute a bit more, and it might make this relationship much worse. What else might we do in life or in relationships where we use a tool that's not sufficient? Money? Yeah, we say, here, I'll give you some money. That will make the relationship better, right? A box of chocolate and some flowers. That'll take care of it all, right? And that might make it much worse. Now, I'm not saying that's a bad thing, but if that's all it is, right, if we say there's the tool, this little gift, that's likely to make things worse. Words of correction. Yeah, certainly something we say, here's a tool that's going to help, and it might actually make it worse. It's not sufficient. Let me just prompt your thinking, and then I want to pray and walk through this together. How might we do this in spirituality? We say, here's a tool that I think is going to help me in my spiritual life, my relationship with God, and that tool might not be up to the task. It might not be sufficient, and it might make things worse. Where do we turn to pursue God's kingdom? Where do we turn to know him more? Let's pray and ask him to speak. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you are alive, that you speak today through your Holy Spirit and through your word. And Father, we confess that so often I have thinking that doesn't match your ways. I look to things that can't do what I want them to do. So, Father, I pray that you would teach us today. Help us to hear your voice. Father, I pray that you do a great work in our hearts by your power and for your glory. Through Jesus, we pray. Amen. So you want to have a Bible. Title today is Greater Is He, and we'll talk about this drawing in a few minutes. We're going back to Acts. So we're in Acts chapter 6. We've taken a bit of a break with that. So greater is he. When you get the Bibles, I just wanted to mention one other thing is that in your worship folder, some people find it helpful and others don't, that there's a handout with some blanks in it. If that's useful to you, I encourage you to use that. The other is that the slides are printed, and there are copies that are in the back. If that's helpful to you, someday we'll get to where we have them online when you sit down and you can to get them there. We don't have that yet. But different ways that might be helpful to you. There should be a bookmark in the Bible at the place where we are today. Let me just say a little bit about Acts. A central organizing part of the book of Acts is this statement in Acts 1:8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. This is central to understanding what the author Luke is telling us in this book. He wants to tell us about power by the Holy Spirit, and then he organizes the book around Jerusalem, which is where the church started, Judea and Samaria, the areas around that, and then the ends of the earth. So, and I think it's fascinating. Let's look at the last verse we looked at several weeks ago, is this verse, Acts 6:7. So the word of God spread, the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly. So he ends the first part of the book, which is where we ended several weeks ago, with the statement that the word of God spread and the number of disciples in Jerusalem grew. Go ahead a couple of chapters, and we'll be there in a little bit. Acts 9, he says, then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace and was strengthened. It increased in numbers. So now in Judea and Samaria, he says, the church grew. And then near the very end of the book, he says something a little bit different. But this is the Apostle Paul saying, first to those in Damascus, then to those in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and then to the Gentiles, I preach that they should repent and turn to God and demonstrate the repentance by their deeds. Here he doesn't say, and the word grew, because the story is still open. To the ends of the earth, the word is continuing to grow. But you see how these sections of the book, he says in Jerusalem it grew, and that's where we finished. In Judea and Samaria, and Galilee includes, it grew. And then the Gentiles, meaning to the ends of the earth, the non-Jewish people. It's growing, and it continues. This dividing point between Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria is where we are today. We're picking the story up as the growth of the church steps into this next area. So we're in Acts 6, and I have, it's just a small number of verses here. The heading I have in this section is Stephen Seized, and the story will continue on beyond what we do today. We're taking this small part that introduces us to a time when Stephen was killed. So we'll just start with verse 8. Now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, performed great wonders and signs among the people. So stop there for a second. So we're told about this man named Stephen, full of God's grace and power, and he performed great wonders and signs, doing miracles. We're told of Stephen's ministry of miracles, of the power that we're told would come as the Holy Spirit came. And he showed this power by these miracles, and they were incredible miracles. Now, when you look at the beginning of this chapter, it was really the setup for it. They chose a bunch of Greek-speaking Christian leaders. Up until this point, they had a church that was of and for both Hebrew and Greek-speaking Christians. But it wasn't yet a church by Greek-speaking Christians. And so in the beginning of chapter 6, they went out and they said, we need to have our church be by, meaning we have people in leadership and influence and power who are Greek-speaking. And so they did that. They stepped into that third preposition of saying our church is going to be by them as well. And here's a statement that's made. So they said, choose 7 men full of the Spirit and wisdom. So they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Also Philip, and it goes on to list 5 others. They presented these men to the apostles who prayed and laid their hands on them. And so we're told about these 7 men who were chosen because of their language ability, because of their cultural understanding, and they were full of the Spirit and wisdom. And we're told about Stephen and Philip, and both of those we're going to learn more about. The next couple of weeks about Stephen, and then we'll learn about Philip. The other 5 we don't learn about. My guess is it's not because they led boring lives. It's because Luke says, I don't have time to tell you about all the great stuff that was happening. I'm going to choose a few, and I'm going to tell you about that. And so we learn about Stephen. So you notice what it says, they wanted people full of the Spirit and wisdom, and they found Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit. And now we're told Stephen is full of God's grace and power. I think Luke wants to say there are no simple words to describe this. There are many different words that it takes to talk about the work that God was doing in Stephen and through Stephen. And one of the ways that we see his power is his doing great miracles. And Luke, the author, wants us to know that God is the source. We didn't find somebody who has miracle powers. What we found is somebody who is full of the power of God, full of the Holy Spirit. And so we have Stephen, who's doing these miracles, and we find him getting into some trouble, to some conflict. So verse 9. Opposition arose, however, from members of the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, Jews of Cyrene and Alexandria, as well as the provinces of Cilicia and Asia, who began to argue with Stephen. And they could not stand up against the wisdom and the Spirit gave him as he spoke. So there's opposition. There's an effort to stand up against him. And so, isn't it interesting? The prior opposition was all among the Hebrew-speaking people. But when the leadership started to be Greek-speaking, so did the opposition. The opposition, because this opposition, it seems, is all Greek-speaking opposition. These are people who were scattered about, and now they hear, they see this leader who is Greek-speaking, and so they now oppose it as well. And it's an unsuccessful opposition, but these Greek-speaking Jews say, we're going to oppose this. Now, we're told a fascinating thing, that they're from the synagogue of the freedmen. And so here's a little bit about society in that day, that as I understand how these things are described. You had slaves, and the slaves weren't worth much. It's better if you were born free, not a citizen, but you were born free. That's better than being a slave. But actually, if you're a freedman, that's better than being born free, because a freedman started out as a slave but gained their freedom and citizenship. And then the best thing of all is to be born a citizen of Rome. So these freedmen were people who had been slaves, but in gaining their freedom, they gained citizenship as well. And so in that sense, this was an honorable thing. This was a wonderful thing that they grow into. And different ways that people understand how many different synagogues were there. It's important to realize there was one temple where people could go and offer sacrifices. Lots of synagogues where you could go and talk and learn and have teachers. And it seems that in the temple, everything happened in Hebrew, Aramaic, perhaps. In the synagogues, it was in different languages. And so here's one that was happening in Greek, it seems, and with these Christians from all over the place, largely among these people who had gained their freedom and become citizens. And we're told that Stephen was there. Somehow he gained access. I mean, maybe he was a part of this community. He spoke, and the opposition arose. And what Jesus said would happen for his Hebrew-speaking, Aramaic-speaking disciples also happened for Stephen. So this is what Jesus said to his disciples. They will seize you and persecute you. They will hand you over to the synagogues and put you in prison. Make up your mind not to worry beforehand how you will defend yourselves, for I will give you words and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict. What Jesus promised to his Hebrew-speaking disciples, he is now doing for a Greek-speaking disciple who it seems never knew Jesus. Right? The same thing, the same promise is happening. He says, you're going to be pulled before synagogues, they're going to threaten you, but I will give you words. I will give you wisdom, and they won't be able to stand up against it. It's exactly what has happened for Stephen. So what is the opposition going to do? Well, they try other strategies. Verse 11. Then they secretly persuaded some men to say, we have heard Stephen speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. So they stirred up the people and the elders and the teachers of the law. They seized Stephen and brought him before the Sanhedrin. They produced false witnesses who testified, "This fellow never stops speaking against this holy place and against the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs Moses handed down to us." So Luke tells us that they now take a different strategy. And we see that these devious attempts to destroy Stephen, to secretly plot and to get people to lie and to misrepresent things. And we're told the charges three times. I don't know if you noticed it. Three times Luke wants us to know what they're upset about. The two things are speaking against God in the temple and speaking against Moses and God's law through Moses. Three times they say they're blaspheming God and Moses. They're going against the temple, the place of God, and the law, which Moses was a part of bringing. And they say, we can't allow these people to continue because they're speaking against the two things we hold most dear, God and Moses. And the reality is, there is some merit in this, right? Jesus said, you're not going to have to worship at the temple anymore. In fact, that temple is going to get destroyed. They say, you can't talk that way about the temple. So this is one of the charges against Jesus. He claimed he would destroy the temple. Jesus didn't say that. He said you don't need the temple to worship God, and it will be destroyed. And in terms of the law of Moses, again, there's some merit in this. Jesus said that law about the Sabbath, about not being able to work on the Sabbath, it doesn't mean what you think it means, right? It's okay to do works on the Sabbath. My Father's always working. And there eventually will be a sense in which so much of what they understood as the law and the tradition would be gone. So there was some truth in their accusations. But what they did was they twisted his words, they used overstatement to try to sway the public opinion, especially the Hebrew-speaking public opinion. I don't know if you noticed that. Who is it that they had to get on their side? They had to get the ruling class, and the ruling class was the Hebrew-speaking class. They had to figure out, how do we get this other population to come to our side? And it seems that they were able to sway the local people, the population, and the elders, and the teachers of the law. And they did it by this overstatement and secret things behind the scenes. And sometimes we think Twitter is brand new. Right? This is exactly the same strategies that so often get used. They say, we're going to find ways to introduce confusion and to misrepresent things to accomplish our purpose. Right? And they did this by manipulating the other population. Right? To manipulate the Hebrew-speaking population because they're the ones that have the power. Sounds a little bit like what the religious leaders did to Jesus. They manipulated those who were in power at that time, the Roman government, to try to accomplish what they wanted. But you know what they're really upset about? Is Stephen's focus on Jesus. Right? They weren't upset about Stephen. They didn't say Stephen's trying to destroy the temple. Stephen's trying to get rid of the law of Moses. He said, no, Stephen is teaching that Jesus will do that. And I'm thrilled that Stephen's preaching was so clear. Right? He was so clear. He said, this is what Jesus has said. This is what Jesus is doing. And they heard that. And if he'd just been doing nice miracles, I don't think he would have gotten in trouble. His teaching was, Jesus is doing a great work. Jesus is what's behind this. And that was threatening to the people. And so there was great opposition against him. And they were trying to destroy him. And then the last verse for today, verse 15, all who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen, and they saw that his face was like the face of an angel. The Sanhedrin is the official Hebrew-speaking body where he was brought in. He's making his defense, and it's time for him to make his defense, which we'll look at next week. And it says they all looked at him and said, yeah, looks like an angel sitting there. Right? What they saw was the presence and the power of God in Stephen. They saw that. They could tell that was there. So here's a great irony. One of their great accusations against Stephen is, you're getting rid of Moses. You're getting rid of what Moses gave us. But what happened when Moses came down from talking with God? When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the covenant law in his hands, he was not aware that his face was radiant because he had spoken with the Lord. And they saw Stephen's face look like he was a messenger of God himself. They say, you're going against Moses, when in reality, the sign that Moses had of being in the presence of God was now the sign that Stephen had of being in the presence of God. They looked at him and say, here is a messenger from God himself. God was present. God was active. And what this implies is that all that we're going to get to look at next week is the word of God. He is a messenger. That's what angel means. He was clearly a messenger from God to deliver God's word to the people. And in short, he says, God's people keep opposing God. And you can't do that and live to tell about it. You can't oppose God and win. Here we have Stephen demonstrating what Jesus had said. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. And here Stephen was, as the witness of God, and his face showed that he was speaking it with the very presence and the power of God in him. As Luke is moving us forward in this story, he is telling us that greater is the power of God in his people than any powers that would oppose him or his people. He says, you'll receive power and nobody's going to be able to answer this. You're going to receive power, and even though they get all the government together, all the local population, all the people in authority against you, they can't stand against the power of God that is at work in you. Greater is the power of God and his people than any powers that would oppose him or his people. So we have this drawing. In the center, we have a lion threatening this poor little puppy. Tell me about who's going to help save this puppy. What do we have some people are going to be able to do here to rescue the puppy? Do we have an artist over here? The artist is going to paint a good picture, and that'll rescue the puppy. Maybe paint the puppy so we'll remember the puppy. What else do we have? A chef, right? What's the chef going to do to rescue the puppy? Yeah, fillet the lion, right? Right? Yeah, so maybe eventually, who else can help us with this lion? Right? Nobody can do it, right? None of these things can help us rescue a lion. Right now, sometimes we need artists and educators and cooks and athletes and friends and counselors. Sometimes what we need is a powerful hero. We need somebody who has a power greater than the lion. Not somebody who can teach, right? We need teachers, but a teacher is not going to rescue us when we have the power like this that's threatening us. Right? We need people to come alongside and serve us, and that's wonderful, but that can't do it. We need eating, so we need people who are going to cook, but that doesn't save us when we have a lion that is threatening us, right? A spiritual kingdom requires spiritual resources. And Jesus says, I'm giving you spiritual resources. Right? He says, I give you the power of the Holy Spirit. A powerful evil enemy requires a powerful Savior. Not a good idea, not a new technique for how to live, not kindness. A powerful evil enemy requires a powerful warrior, right? And so as we heard earlier, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. And when that happens, we need a hero. We need somebody who will risk life to rescue us. And Jesus is that warrior. That's what we find in the gospel. Not merely truth, not merely a means of reconciliation, which both are fantastic and necessary. We also find in the gospel a warrior who has the power to rescue us from powers we have no ability to respond to. So I need to tell you about a few wrong approaches that I've been a part of to the Christian life. The wrong approach. The kingdom of God is built by harder work and smarter work. Right? I don't know if you've lived there, but if I just work harder at this week, that'll make following God work out better. I just need to work harder and, oh, smarter. That's good. I won't just work harder. I'll work smarter too, right? I think this. But Jesus said to his disciples, I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. It's not working harder or smarter that's going to do it. He says, wait until the power comes, because you've got to have power to pursue the kingdom of God. Jesus said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. It requires spiritual power from the Holy Spirit to promote God's kingdom. Can't do it any other way. You have to have the spiritual power of the Holy Spirit, or the kingdom of God will not be built by his people. It takes the spiritual power. A second thing that I have done, we believe that we can conquer sin and division by right beliefs, working harder and working together. Right? If we just do that better, we can make this all work. And I'm caught by the statement. Jesus replied, very truly, I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. And a slave doesn't get out of slavery by good teaching. Right? A slave doesn't get out of slavery by restoring a relationship somewhere else. There's a legal obligation. This person is under power. They can't do anything. What they need is a warrior. They need somebody to come and break the bonds and to rescue this person who is a slave. We can't get there other than having this spiritual warrior. Now, another direction that I go is that evil powers are too great for us. Well, if it's all about these evil powers, there's nothing I can do. And sometimes we feel that weight. We say there's no solution to this problem. Right? But the theme verse today, the one who is in you, the Holy Spirit, is greater than the one who is in the world. Right? He has this power that is greater than you encounter. That's in you. So you're right, you don't have the power to conquer this evil, but he does. And then sometimes I think, well, okay, so then God's power will protect us from all harm. And I wish that were true. And yet Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble. It's coming. But take heart, I have overcome the world, because what happened to Jesus? He died. And to spoil the story of Stephen, he died. The presence of God in him, he died, and yet in that death, he overcame the world because of the power of God, because of the power of the Holy Spirit. So, what's the right way to live? We need to recognize that human efforts are never sufficient for the kingdom of God. They are never going to be enough. And yet, oh, how tempted we are. How tempted I am to believe that human power or hard work or collaboration or reason or relationship or passion or human heroes or all these things. We think if we just found the right leader to follow, if we did whatever it is, we're tempted to trust in these other things, but they can never do it. Because, as the Apostle Paul said, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of the dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. That's what's up against the kingdom of God. Not people who aren't patient and kind, and although that's important to be patient and kind, but the real issue is there is an enemy who wants to destroy the kingdom of God, and he is farther things than us. Right? We need to recognize that. We need to realize their temptation to trust in other things is misplaced. And like thinking I'm going to squirt with my water bottle to put out the fire, it'll probably make things worse, but it certainly won't help. So what do we do about our efforts? I need to change how I look at our efforts. They are important, but here's what our efforts are. Human tools and efforts are containers for the power of God, not instead of the power of God. Human kindness is a container for the power of God to do his work. Wise living is a container for the power of God to do his work. Efforts at reconciliation are a container for the power of God. It is his power that does it, not these tools. We've got to recognize the tools themselves, at best, will have no help. At worst, will make things far worse. So we need to recognize human effort is never sufficient. And then we have to have bold confidence in the power of God in us and for his kingdom. I love the description that the Apostle Paul gives about thinking about himself and the challenge. It says, such confidence we have through Christ before God. Not that we are confident in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. So you see, he says both those things. We aren't competent. We aren't sufficient for this task. We're not sufficient for this task of diverse unity. We're not sufficient for the task of making God's glory known. We are not sufficient for that. But, he says, we're sufficient in Christ. Our competence is in him. Our competence comes from God. And so that's why in the next chapter, Paul says this. We don't preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus is Lord. So in what we see happening in our church, we don't preach ourselves and say we've got some technique. We'll write a book because now people will know what the techniques are. Or we'll bring them here and we'll mentor them and now they'll be experienced. No, What we preach is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He is the power for His kingdom. Not ourselves, not some technique, not any other way. Right? We need to have bold confidence in the power of God and His kingdom in us. We have to keep thinking, realizing there are spiritual forces of evil that are actively opposed to God and His work. This is sometimes talked about as the Antichrist. And so then this is where that statement comes from. That's our theme verse. This, what opposes God, this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and even now is already in the world. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them. Because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. You have overcome because the one who is in you has overcome these powers that oppose God Himself. The message of the early church wasn't, we've got a wonderful community and neat things are happening. Although they did, and they were. The message of the early church is, Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And He has conquered sin and death forever. So they declared to the people, greater is the power of God and His people than any powers that would oppose Him or His people. We've got to be sure, don't underestimate the power of sin and evil. It is great. It's greater than we think. And yet, know that the power of God in us is far greater still. And therefore, we have great hope. Let's pray. I invite you to a time of silence to listen to God, to hear His voice. Father in heaven, we thank You that You are the supreme God over all, and that You have set Your King on Zion, Your holy hill, and all that would oppose Him are laughable, and yet worse, are liable for judgment because they oppose the one You have placed as the supreme authority over all. And Father, we thank You. He is the one who died for us to give us life. We thank You for our mighty warrior and for our Lamb who was killed, that we could live and that we could live in His protection as the reigning King forever. Father, help us to let go of other things in which we want to trust, to put our trust in You and Your authority and Your power and Your goodness alone. Thank You for showing us that in the face of Your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name, in His death and His resurrection, we pray. Amen.